We're now in the throes of summer, right? And today I want to start a new summer series of messages that I'm simply calling Got Fruit. Here we go. Got Fruit. Everyone say, Got Fruit. Today is the launching message for this series, and it's also going to serve as the foundation for every series or every message in this series. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, go to the New Testament, Gospel of John chapter 15 this morning, in those Bibles or your Bible apps. In that we're in the throes of summer, you know, things are growing, it's wonderful. I mean, everywhere you look, what is it? Green, right? It's pretty green all around. You know, some of Megan's family was here from New Mexico because of Tatum's graduation from high school. And they always say the same thing when they come up here. It's so green, you know, because in New Mexico, it's so brown, literally. I mean, and it's amazing. I mean, everywhere you look around here, it's green, green, green. And we get accustomed to that, right? We get used to that. I mean, we were just in New Mexico last week. Megan spoke at their women's conference. I had the opportunity to speak in their two services down there. And thank you, Pastor Chris, for bringing the message here last Sunday. But man, the contrast, my goodness, it's beautiful and it's beautiful. It's amazing how beautiful and wonderful, you know, God's creation is. But around here, it's so green. Today, when you're driving around, just take a look around how green it is and how things are growing, okay? I mean, we came in yesterday, and we have some yucca plants, which is a New Mexican, Arizona plant. And they have flowered up when we're gone. And they were beautiful. I was like, man, they're really growing. It's beautiful. So how many of you guys will agree that things are growing? Yeah, good. I already spoke a message on April 29th this year about spring cleaning. So now we're going to talk about summer growing. Summer growing, all right? And this entire series, it's designed to help strengthen this local body of believers. Thus, that's going to strengthen the body of Christ. And I want this series, the entire thing, to be about helping you be the believer that God has called you to be. Say, okay. All right, so let's read our text and take notes, copious notes on this message. All right, it's very applicable. John 15 and 16, our foundational text for this entire series is one verse, all right, but we're going to explore quite a few verses. This is Jesus' words. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." You did not choose me, but I chose you. One resource that I have states that this is one of the great verses of Scripture, okay? Now, in this verse, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, look, you guys didn't choose me, I chose you. So that's the context, but in the long game of time and eternity, it's like Jesus is speaking these words right to us personally right now, today, and guess what? He is. It's like Jesus is saying to you and me, you didn't choose me. I chose and appointed you, okay? Jesus chose us. Come on, share that exciting news with someone. Share that exciting news with someone right now. You guys don't sound very excited to me. You know? He chose us, right? He chose us. Have you ever thought about this very true fact that Jesus Christ chose you? Jesus Christ chose me. Well, I doubt if you thought that he chose me. Okay, you woke up in the morning and like, oh, Jesus chose Greg. All right. I doubt that happened. But have you ever thought about that true fact that Jesus chose you? You know, we always have our thinking reversed, right? We think that we chose him. That we finally said, you know, okay, I'm going to choose Jesus. Listen, he came to us first. He drew us in first. John chapter 6, verse 44, the gospel writer writes, "For no one can come to me." This is Jesus recording Jesus' words, or John's recording Jesus' words. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me." All right? And 1 John 4:19, he writes, "We love because he first loved us." And that's elemental, okay? And profound and true. we love because he loved us first. He chose us. Now in Palestine, where this was going on during the time period of when Jesus and his disciples, you know, walked this earth, the notion of the relationship of teacher and disciple wasn't a rare one like it would be today, okay? There were many teachers, and these teachers or rabbis, especially in the Jewish community, had quite a few disciples. And they followed their rabbis or they followed their teachers everywhere, all over the place. We even see that in the Old Testament with the prophets, you know. They would have the school of the prophets and they would follow the prophets and follow and learn from them and watch them. Well, in the New Testament, there were rabbis and teachers and they'd have disciples learning from them, soaking up knowledge from them. You know, we don't really have that much today. I mean, where's Kim Muncy? She's a teacher in school. I don't see her have any her students leave and walk and follow her all over the place or any other teacher. No, once the school's done, you know, guess what? They go home, right? Well, in the New Testament context, if you were a rabbi, Jewish rabbi, or a teacher, you'd most likely have disciples, and they would follow you, almost give up their lives and follow you everywhere. And one big custom of the day was that the disciple typically was the one that was responsible for attaching themselves to a teacher or a rabbi and following them, okay? It's almost like they would, you know, I like that rabbi. I'm going to attach myself to them. I'm going to follow and listen to them, okay? Well, Jesus went against this tradition, and he called his own disciples. And the Greek word that the gospel writer is writing this, he used a Greek word for choose that has the sense of meaning, you know, choosing or picking out of a group. And upon preparing for this message, there's a great illustration that came to my mind. How many of you growing up played some type of fun sport as a kid where you had to decide teams? Whether it was like dodgeball or kickball or baseball or basketball, you know, let's say there were two teams. You know, anybody do that besides me? I did it all my life, right? There had to be two teams for this game, and two captains were chosen from your peers, right, to lead his or her respective team. And then it was time for them to decide the teams that would be made up from a ragtag group of friends from the neighborhood or school or whoever came together to play wiffle ball, kickball, dodgeball, baseball, basketball, you name it. And all of these kids were just kind of standing in a group, right, waiting to be chosen. What would the captains would do? They'd take turns alternating. You know, I pick him and I pick them and I pick them, I pick them. How many was always the first one to be chosen? Anybody in here? No, I'm just kidding. I was to see if you guys are good and humble, aren't you? Good job. All right. Listen, I never, ever, ever in all of my boyhood team sport experiences saw a time when the two captains would just stand there and then everyone else would decide, you know, which captain or coach or leader they would go to, all right? And then they would just kind of walk over to the side and join with him or her and stand there. I never saw that. It's like, okay, you're a captain and you're a captain, so you guys just stand over there. Okay, everybody, just choose whoever you want to follow, you know, whoever you want, what side you want to be on, and that's going to be your team, all right? Now, that would have made some very interesting games for sure. And that's kind of how it was during Jesus' day, okay? A disciple would kind of walk over and join that team with the captain or rabbi that they liked, all right? How it normally happened, you know, though, was these captains would choose, like I said. And they say, that one's tall, I'll take him. I like the strengths of that one, I'll take that one. I will pick them. They're basically saying, hey, I'm going to pick you. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. And it wasn't the norm, right? It went against what was normal. He chose them. He called them. And he does the same with you and me. He's like, I like you. Come join my team. I like you. Come follow me. Hey, I see some strengths in your heart. Come be my disciple. I choose you. I mean, just let that sink into your spirit and your soul this morning. Jesus chose Y-O-U. You're on his team. Can we praise him for a moment? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for choosing us, you know. One resource that I have says, it was not we who chose God, but God who in his grace approached us with a call and an offer made out of his love. And here's where it gets good. Not only, you see, did he choose us, but he purchased us. And I say, yay, Jesus. I mean, yeah, yay, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you were bought with a price. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. To redeem us. He purchased us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter verse 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man came not to be waited on, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the price paid to set people free. He didn't just choose you, he's purchased you, gang. And then Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You have been chosen and bought by a high price, gang. Look, how can you and I ever truly have a truly bad day when we know and realize this truth, that Jesus Christ purchased us with his life, that he chose to have a relationship with us every single day? Jesus took the first step towards us, gang. He took the first step. There's a religious term that describes what I've already been talking about, and what Jesus is saying in our context of Scripture, and this term is called prevenient grace. Now, some of that's going to be very familiar to about 20, 25 of you who have journeyed through this adventure called Walk to Emmaus, and it's a annual kind of spiritual retreat for men and women, and a lot of the people have gone through that. And if you're curious about that, Adam and Kathy can talk to you about that, as well as some other people. I know most of the pastoral staff have gone through Walk to Emmaus, but some of this will be very familiar to you guys, so listen up. But prevenient grace, guys, you know, this is a religious term that, at least in my world growing up, was not really a term that got a lot of pulpit time, okay? And I had to learn what this means, but it's beautiful, okay? And prevenient grace might not be a term that you've ever heard of before, and that's okay, you know. How many of you have never heard of prevenient grace? Anybody? That's cool. You're going to know about it today, and you're going to learn about it, and it's beautiful, okay? But before I get to that, listen to this illustration and an example that will help explain prevenient grace. This may sound very familiar to many of you, okay? There's a guy who's single, by the way. And at work, where he works, he notices this lady that works in another department one day. And he is, interestingly attracted to her, instantaneously, okay? And he wants to ask her out on a date, all right? So he talks to friends, he talks to work acquaintances and inquires, you know, to find out more about her, who she is, what she's like, you know, what she dislikes, those kinds of things that, you know, that are in the stages of a pre-date, right? And by the time he's ready to ask her out, he feels like he really knows who she is and he likes what he's found out about her, okay? So he finally gets up the nerve to ask her out, you know, and they go out on a dinner date and they're all dressed up nice, go to an incredible restaurant, there's great food, there's even better conversation. I mean, it's going so good, right? They're laughing, they're talking, they're having a great time. It was good. Things were going great, okay? All up to the point when at the very end of the date, she drops a bomb on our guy, okay? She says, hey, I had a lovely time, and I appreciate the date, but. How many of you ever had that but before in a date? You know what I mean? Yeah. But. And you can almost picture her mouth saying in slow motion for theatrical effect, I'm not interested in seriously dating anyone at this time. Oh, bummer, right? You know what I'm saying, right? Downer, I mean, destroyed. Do you guys think our guy was discouraged? Of course he was, because he really, really, really liked her. As a matter of fact, as that date went on and on, he knew that she was the one for him. And he knew, I'm going to marry that girl one day. But I'm not interested in dating seriously right now, okay? So after the date, when he dropped her off at the house, he determined that he wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to let her get away, okay? So here's what our guy did. He gently began to pursue her.
There, Jesus has taken the scroll, okay? It's God's final.
He pursued her gently. He would go out of his way at work to see her as they're working to make sure she saw him out of the corner of her eye, right? And he'd kind of give a little wave, that kind of, you know, a little, hey, that kind of a thing, right? You know, he'd go over to her department and he would hang out during his break time to talk with some of the coworkers in that department just so that he could be near her and around her. And after a while, he would occasionally and quite often strike up conversation with her. He would start, you know, send her some nice texts and emails. And many times he'd get into a lengthy conversation, you know, about a topic in an email or a text thread, right? They developed a kind of a good friendship, and he would call her and leave her voicemails even if she didn't answer, okay? Many times they'd simply pick up the phone like friends, all right? Sometimes their breaks at work would coincide with each other, and they would walk together outside, kind of the outside of the workplace, and just kind of talk. And this all went on for month after month after month, even over a year. And over and over and over, she'd continually tell him, you know, hey, I know what you're trying to do. It's not working. I'm not interested. I told you I'm not interested in dating anyone seriously. But he did not give up, all right? Our guy's determined. And I know what you might be thinking. Creeper, right? I mean, creeper, especially today. He's going to be on Dateline 20 or on some news show. No, that's he's not a creeper. Wrong. He didn't give up. He just gently and sweetly kept pursuing her, even off in the distance, pursuing her, okay? And even though she kept rejecting him and turning him away, he continued to pursue her until, everybody hold your breath, that's right. She gave in. She finally realized how awesome this guy was, how he had been there for her for this whole past year. She finally realized the relationship that they had already developed, and she realized that deep inside she needed him. She suddenly realized, I need him. So she said yes. They were married 3 months later and lived happily ever after, okay? Isn't that a wonderful story? Can you give our guy a hand, right, for not giving up? Guys, the truth is, this fictional story, it's not about me and Megan, if you're thinking. It's not a personal story. This fictional story parallels the attitude that our Heavenly Father has towards us and his pursuit of us. That's prevenient grace. It means that God has been with us throughout all of our lives. Even when you've rejected him the most, his grace has still been there. That's prevenient grace. This grace, this prevenient grace of God, man, it starts right when you were born. The very minute you came through the womb, you started crying for your mom, God's grace was there present, okay? It's there. He's wooing us, drawing us, okay? And to speak in biblical, you know, theological terms, this grace doesn't come from any actions from a human or any endeavor or any decision from us. It's just there because God is good. And like I talked a couple of weeks ago, he's faithful, okay? And God's prevenient grace has been working in your life the entire time while you've been on this planet. And a lot of times, even before we were Christ, and, you know, we chose Christ, we didn't even realize that his grace was there working in us and on us and pursuing us, right? It's God's love wooing us. Just like the bridegroom courts his bride in Revelation 22:17. I read John 6. It's God drawing us. So look at John 6, 44. Again, no one can come to the Father, or no one come to me, this is Jesus saying, unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. That's what it is. It's a drawing. It's a wooing. It's God pursuing you, okay? It's God pursuing us all throughout our lives to bring us into a friendship and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. When? Why we were still sinners, right? What this means, gang, and I love this verse. It means that while you were the worst, you were dirty, you were low and rotten, you were scoundrels, messed up, messing things up. You didn't want anything to do with God. He still loved you. He was pursuing you. He was determined. And he wouldn't stop pursuing you. And he's still doing all of that today. There's a very famous poem called The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. And it speaks about God pursuing us. Gang, he won't relent. He won't stop. He's after you and he's after me. Does he have us? That's the question. Does he have your life? Does he have your heart? Guys, that's the very reason why you and I were created, to have a relationship with him. You weren't created so that you can stack up and store up all kinds of bling and material things and cha-ching. You know, you weren't created to see how high you could climb up the ladder of success. You weren't created to see how many relationships you could have with a man or a woman. You weren't created, you know, to see how much fun you could have while walking this earth. You weren't created to see how high you can take your life on your own or any other human endeavor or pursuit. You were created to have a relationship with the Father. That's why you and I were created. In the beginning, we see it in the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. All of creation, it was created by God. He created humanity. And there's something inside each and every human that God created inside of you that needs God, that wants God, that longs for God, and that desires God, okay? God created this hole inside of us that can only be filled by him. He created that. That's why we've got, you know, guys and gals in this world are trying to fill that hole and fill that void with all kinds of junk and mess and sin, trying to find satisfaction, trying to fill that God-shaped hole that he created within us, but yet again can only be filled by him. St. Augustine wrote, "Our hearts will not find rest until they find rest in thee, O God." That was written way back in like 397, 400 AD, such very true words. We've been wired for God from the beginning. And God did that on purpose because he wants a relationship with him. He wants a relationship with him. He wants a relationship with us and him, okay? And he offers that freely through Jesus Christ. Prevenient grace, that is such great news, guys. But you have to realize that each of us, you, me, every single one in this room, we've all made choices that have separated us from the Lord. It's messed up that relationship. That's broken it, okay? But I love God. He doesn't abandon us, condemn us, leave us alone, forsake us, or say, "You worthless, no good weasels, I'm done with you." No, no. Even then, he still loves us, pursues us, woos us, right? And like the good father in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, is waiting on the front porch for us to come home to him. Come home to him. Isn't that inviting? Isn't that good? Well, Greg, I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. Still, come home to the Lord. He's still waiting for you. He's still waiting for me, patiently, lovingly, to give us that love and embrace. God's love and his grace, guys, they are so much greater than all of our wrong choices. How many have made some wrong choices before? Sure you have. Same here. God's love and his grace are greater than those. And he wants a relationship with you more than we want a relationship with him. It's a deep desire of the Lord. Look what he says in Jeremiah 31:3. He's talking to the Israelites, but he talks to us too. "I have loved you with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I've drawn you to myself." So see, to God, it's not about religion or tradition or going through the motions, going through the hoops, having to attain a certain status or pedigree with him or the church. It's about what, gang? We say it all the time. Relationship. Having a relationship with him, okay? All throughout the Bible, God's operated in a covenant relationship. The people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, and it's a covenant. It can't be broken. God will not break his covenant. God never walks away. If anyone ever walks away, who is it? We, us humans. And that's so sad. And now through Jesus Christ, God's son, when he died on a cross, rose from the dead, he's offered this new covenant relationship to all the world. For those that accept his son. That's what John 3:16 is all about. You guys can quote it. It's a free gift from the Lord. And so the reality, guys, it's not up to you to seek God, because God has already taken the initiative and he is seeking you out. That's what he's been doing for the very first day that you were born, right? And again, he will continue through all of our mess ups, mistakes, sometimes putting God on the shelf. We're not as spiritually active as we need to be. He's still loving you, and he's still there. That's what grace is. Look at that. Grace. God reaches out to all children everywhere. It's just like our illustration at the beginning of this, you know, this talk about prevenient grace here. Our guy was pursuing his girl. He wanted a lasting relationship with her that would bring fulfillment and satisfaction and life. He wanted someone that would meet his needs, and he didn't stop pursuing her till he had that relationship. That's how God is with us. When we call Jesus Lord and begin this relationship with God, it's lasting. It brings satisfaction to us. It brings real life to our hearts and our souls. And God will meet every need, according to Philippians 4:19. That's prevenient grace. That's God choosing you and me. And we say, what a privilege, right? Isn't that a privilege? Closing team, if you'll come on up. Yeah. What a privilege to be chosen by Jesus. What a privilege for God to be pursuing us and wooing us. Even every time we reject Christ, every time we walk away, every time we just say, not today, I'm going to take a break, you know, I'm going to slack off on my spirituality. Even then, God doesn't go, oh my goodness, you blew it. He's still there. Hey, I love you. I chose you. I'm going to keep pursuing you. I don't care how far you go. I don't care what the separation is. I'm going to keep pursuing you and wooing you till that relationship is restored. What a privilege. And it is a privilege. But guess what? It's much more than just a privilege. Being chosen by Jesus is also a purpose. As a matter of fact, Jesus choosing us is more purpose than it is privilege. And we see this principle all throughout Scripture. When God chooses people, there's always a purpose for it. Something for them to do. Something for them to be. It's not just, hey, I choose you, come join my team and just stand here. Hey, come join my team and just don't do anything. No, there's always a reason. There's always a purpose, just like in the schoolyard sport play games. Hey, I choose you, come on my team. Now let's go get it done and let's beat the other team. Let's advance the kingdom of Christ. Let's win the world for Jesus. Let's showcase the love and grace and mercy and compassion and joy and peace that Jesus has to offer to all the world, right? There is a purpose for being chosen. That's why Jesus said in John 15:16, you know, our text verse, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you and appointed you. There's a purpose. It's a purpose, guys. We can't just go around proclaiming, you know, Jesus chose me like we're in some exclusive club. There's a purpose. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit. There's the purpose, that you should go and bear fruit. That's what this summer series is going to be about. I'm going to take weeks to explore it and discover this part of the verse, you know, and unpack it. But briefly, look, the POSB calls this the supreme purpose of believers, to go and bear fruit. Again, you weren't chosen so that you could be like some, like a retiree that hangs out in the exclusive club doing whatever they want to do because they are secure, okay? And there's believers who are like that. They're not living for purpose because they think, okay, I've come to Christ, I'm secure, I'm in the club, man. No need for me to do anything. I'm just going to come and get my groove on at worship and then leave and come back again. No. On the contrary, he chose us to be his ambassadors in the world. We've been appointed and left on this planet to bear fruit for the Lord, okay? And not for us. Sometimes they look at our branches, but to bear fruit for him. The pulpit commentary states, fruit in either case is only valuable when it is utilized by the husbandman and according to his purpose. You, I have a purpose. We've been chosen to bear fruit for the husbandman, Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. To have a relationship with him and bear fruit. And so according to scripture, there's four levels of fruit bearing. You can have no fruit, you can be bearing some fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. What should your target be? No fruit, right? Wrong. Much fruit. And so through this series, you're going to know where you are on this spectrum. And I know that, you know, part of my ministry and calling, every pastor has a specific theme they gravitate towards. Some focus, I've known ministers that focus exclusively on the end times and return of the Lord. Some focus on money. Some focus on maybe relationships. Man, I feel like God's put on my heart, it's all about believers growing. People come into a relationship and then growing in him. And it's so vitally important. That's why I talk about it so much. God wants his children to be fruitful and bear fruit. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Colossians 1:10, Paul writes, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit. It's so important. Jesus said in our text verse, this is what we should be doing, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. There's too many believers in the American church who think this is all there is. There's so much more. Your life and your heart is like, it's like God's garden. And I know we're about to pray, but check this out. How many of you, I mean, what if you worked and toiled the ground? You know, you prepared the ground. You got everything ready. You know what I'm saying? You bought some land and you purchased the land. Okay, follow me. You purchased the land. And then you had to clear it out, cut down trees, get rid of junk, get rid of rubble and trash. Then you had to prepare the soil for the garden. Then you had to plow the ground. Then you had to plant the seed. You had to water it and water it. How would you feel if all of a sudden, nothing? Nothing. You did all that work. Nothing. No fruit. You wouldn't be very pleased, would you? Dude, our hearts is like God's garden. Dude, he purchased this land, our heart. It was full of all kinds of rubble and trash and junk. He had to clear it all out, clean us all up. Then slowly and methodically, he's preparing the soil, preparing it with the Word of God, preparing it with relationships. Then the Word of God's planted like seed in our heart. The Holy Spirit comes in and refreshes it with water. And the Word of God is like water that's flooding our soul. But then no fruit because of inaction on our part? No fruit because we're not yielding? How do you think that would make God feel, right? Not very pleasing. He wants you and I to bear fruit. What kind of fruit are you talking about, Greg? That's what we're going to discover over the next several weeks. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. We're going to talk about all these. It's the fruit of the Spirit, patience, love, kindness, joy. So many wonderful things that should be in yours and my life. There's also the fruit of repentance, Matthew 3 and 8. The fruit of walking in the light, Ephesians 5, 9. The fruit of good works, Colossians 1, 10. The fruit of righteousness, Psalms 1, 6. These are just to name a few of the fruits we're going to unpack. Please stay along for the journey, okay? But before we pray, it all starts with Jesus. He chose you. Why? To bear fruit. And gang, the reality is, even though he chose us, we still have a part to play. He chose us. Now we have to walk to him. Jesus made the first choice to die for us, show us the utmost and great most example of love. He made the choice to allow us to live with him forever. Now we can choose to accept that or reject that. And without his first choice, we have no choice at all, okay? But because he chose first, okay? Now we have a choice to make. And sadly, we can walk away from that. You're either living in one of two worlds right now, no middle ground. Either you're walking with Jesus or you're rejecting Jesus. Choose Jesus. He's already chosen you, amen? Lord, I come before you this morning. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose us. You chose us. Lord, thank you that you've been pursuing us from the day we were born. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that and you didn't just choose us so that we could just sit around and do nothing. But you have a purpose for us, God. Lord, help us to discover that in these next few weeks. Let us learn what it means to bear fruit. What it means to shine for you in this world. What it means to be the believer that you've called, chosen, and appointed us to be. Help us today, I pray, Lord. Hey, well, everybody's kind of just kind of in a private moment, and everybody's just kind of seeking the Lord right now. Maybe you've never made Jesus your Lord. Jesus has chose you, but you've never ran to him. And you want to do that this morning. Look, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come down in front of everybody. But you want to run to Jesus today.